Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Going to turn to the Gospels this morning. And we're going to find Jesus at the end of a very long and very tiring day. This day, it looks like, when you read Mark, began in Mark 3:13, when Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain and chose 12 of them and designated them as apostles. And when they came down from the mountain then, they found a crowd waiting for them because this is early in Jesus' ministry. He's very popular, and the people are pressing on them. They can't even sit down to eat. And so Jesus spends the whole day teaching them. And in Mark, we have several parables that happen. And we're going to pick it up at the end of the day in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is God's word. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we would also see who this is. We would see him with us, Emmanuel. We would see him, the crucified and risen one, now head over all things for the sake of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, grant us the fear that the disciples had, that we would not fear all the other things in life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And we have on good authority that Mark wrote his gospel from Rome when he was with Peter. Apparently, Peter was behind the gospel of Mark, telling Mark the story of his time with Jesus, and that perspective colored Mark's writing of the gospel. Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, we're still early. Jesus has called his disciples. He had just appointed them apostles. And among the first that he had called were Andrew and his brother Simon back in chapter 2. Simon, of course, is later called Peter. But at this point in the story, the disciples just appear kind of as a blob. The disciples. Nothing special about any of them. But we're going to look at this story as if Mark is telling it from the perspective of Peter. I want to focus on Peter as we look at this today. You see, because Peter was raised on the Sea of Galilee, he knew that sea, almost we say like the back of his hand. He worked it with his brother Andrew, and their partners in the fishing business were James and John, the sons of thunder. Love that designation. And their fathers, Jonah was Andrew and Peter's father, and Zebedee was James and John's father. They had been fishermen, so it seems that these disciples just picked up the fishing trade, perhaps from the time when they were old enough to hold nets. They were out on the lake with their fathers fishing. And so over a lifetime, Peter particularly had come to know the Sea of Galilee, not only by practice, but also out of necessity. You see, because fishing was often done at night. At night, the fish were less agitated. It was easier to catch fish. And unlike our 21st century nights with streetlights and floodlights and whatnot, well, in those days, if the moon was not out and the stars weren't shining, if it was cloudy, it was dark. I once spent a night in a Chinese village, and at one point in the evening, after the sun had set and it was pitch black, I was walking along a road in the city, in the town, and I heard a horse cart come toward me. And I was on the road. I couldn't see anything. And I heard it coming. I said, I better get out of the way. I jumped in the ditch. And sure enough, the horse cart went right by me. I couldn't see a thing. Well, that was the kind of night that Peter was used to, in which he learned to fish. So he and his fellow fisher, they had to know the lake, even in the dark. And knowing, I say lake, but that is saying something if they knew it, because the Sea of Galilee is just that. It is a sea. Now, Peter would not have had very sophisticated maps besides the map that he had in his own head. But if you look at the Sea of Galilee on your maps, like the one in the back of your Bibles, you might look at that and say, well, yeah, that looks like kind of a farmer's pond. Well, the Sea of Galilee is not a farmer's pond. It's big. To get the perspective, some of you have been to Marsh Creek, right? Just down that way, I think. Okay. Well, Marsh Creek is a puddle compared to the Sea of Galilee. To put it in perspective, if Marsh Creek was the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the other shore of the Sea of Galilee would be right here. That's how big the Sea of Galilee is. It's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's big. It's a sea, not a lake or a pond. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains on the east and the west. And that, plus the fact that it's 700 feet below sea level, that makes it a giant wind tunnel. Now, I sometimes ride bikes on the road. And if any of you live at Tel Hai, Beaver Dam Road is a wind tunnel because there's hills on both sides. And no matter where the wind is blowing anywhere else in my bike ride, on Beaver Dam Road, the wind is always blowing toward me if I'm going toward Lancaster County. Invariably, the Sea of Galilee was a little like that. But there was also a way in the Sea of Galilee that the cool mountain air and the warm sea air would combine to create sometimes very powerful winds that would churn up the sea. And that's what we see happening here. Now, Peter knew that. He had done later in his life a fair amount of traveling, mostly even around the Mediterranean Sea. He died in Rome, we're told, so he must have traveled. But there's a good chance that he never met a storm anywhere like the homegrown storms on the Sea of Galilee, as we learned about people who study these things. And it appears that he had never met a storm even on the Sea of Galilee like the one that we encounter here. Again, it had been a long day for Jesus. We're told about that in Mark 4. He'd been preaching pretty much all day, preaching about the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, when he had finished preaching, he came to his disciples. They were on the western shore of the sea, and they said, let's go across to the other side. I don't know if Jesus was an introvert or an extrovert, but I like to think he was an introvert like me. You know, he was probably like, let's get away from these crowds. I've got to retool. Of course, he often went up in the mountain by himself to pray, and he just retooled. So I think he was an introvert. Sorry, you extroverts. And so anyway, he said, let's go to the other. So they set out. Their boat, they thought, was safe in the hands of so many capable former fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, who knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. They were pretty confident that they could get there in the dark. Jesus certainly seemed pretty confident because he went right to sleep in verse 38. Like your three-year-old does on the way home from grandma's house. He was out. But it turns out Jesus wasn't done teaching that day. And it turns out that the confidence Jesus had to go to sleep didn't come from the experienced hands of the people in the boat. His confidence came from his heavenly Father, the certainty of his mission. He was going to the cross, and he knew his time hadn't come yet, so he could rest. He might as well sleep, because, as we say, neither hell nor high water could deter him from his mission, could keep him from doing what he was sent to do. And he wanted to impart that to his disciples as well. You see, Jesus had already experienced a little bit of hell in his temptation in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. He was tempted by the devil. And he would experience more of hell on the cross, a much greater taste, when God, his Father, turned his face away from him and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, and I think that's what it means. But because God turned his face away from him there and he experienced hell, his disciples would never have to experience hell. But he did want to give them a taste of high water. Because they were out in the sea, and it came. Every fisherman's nightmare, the wind. Now, don't think of a storm the way we have storms. When our storms come, they come with thunder and lightning and rain flowing down. No. This was just wind. Nothing else. But it was a terrifying wind. Absolutely horrifying. Now, Peter, like I said, with Andrew, James, and John, they had grown up on the sea. They had seen this before. They had been fishing at night. But you get the sense that this was something else. The disciples are afraid. Not surprising. Some of the disciples weren't sea folk. Matthew was a tax collector. He didn't know the sea. And probably in most times when a storm came up and they were in the sea, Peter, self-confident, well, I know how to do it. And Andrew and James and John, they would calm the fears of the other people on the boat because, oh, we can do this. And they would put up bravado, be unflinching, calm and manly in handling the storm. Not tonight. This time the wind got stronger and stronger. The waves higher and higher. The waves broke into the boat, began to flood the boat. The other gospel writers tell us that they're bailing water at this point. Even Peter and the fishermen lost their composure. Were they ashamed of that later? I don't know. But they all began to bail water. And you know how you can imagine it. I haven't been in a boat in a storm, but you can imagine you're trying to hang on to the boat so you don't get thrown overboard and trying to bail water at the same time. A little bit of confusion in the storm until someone realized Jesus. Of course, he was the guy who put a quick end to Peter's mother-in-law's fever. He had cured sickness. He had even cured leprosy. He had cast out demons. Could he do storms too? He seemed to have an in with God. Maybe he can make God do something about this storm. I remember it's dark and they can't see him, but the boats, you know, they found one of these fishing boats a couple years ago. It's about 27 feet wide and about long and about 7 feet wide. Holds about 15 people. So, you know, they know where Jesus is, so they go and find him. and they find him asleep like a baby. So they wake him up. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They really thought they were done for. They could imagine all those people, all the crowds that had just listened to Jesus teach that day, looking for him until they woke up and read in the Galilee Times, famous young rabbi drowned in squall of the century. And the byline, local fishermen Jonah and Zebedee search for bodies of their sons. Master, master, we're perishing, Luke has them say. And if you had been there, and if you hadn't already read in your Bible what happens, you would not have believed what happened next. Jesus woke up, looked around him, and remained perfectly calm. He didn't join in their hysteria. He didn't start bailing water. He didn't even cry out to God. And he didn't take God's name in vain or say some other inappropriate word. He just rebuked the wind and the waves. He spoke to the wind and the waves. If you or I did that, they'd probably put us away. But Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Those were his words, and there was a great hush. Just like that, it stopped. You could have heard a pin drop. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" After rebuking the wind and the waves, he rebuked his disciples. And as they pondered this, you wonder the swirl of emotions. No doubt they felt some shame from his rebuke, I guess, but then they were overcome by another emotion. Fear. Raw fear. They came at that point to prefer the fear of the storm to fear the fear that came over them. When the shepherds were out at night on the hillside near Bethlehem, out at night in the pitch blackness, again, it was night, except maybe the stars, maybe they had a little campfire. And when they were suddenly blinded by a huge flash of heavenly light, and mind you, these shepherds had never seen a camera flash go off, and they hadn't even seen a flashlight. And here was not just any light, but the glory of the Lord. And they were terrified. Remember the King James? I love it when Charlie Brown says this. They were sore afraid. Literally, the same thing is said of the disciples here. Just like the shepherds in Luke 2, the disciples here in 41, literally it says they feared a great fear. On that boat, they didn't see a light. It remained dark. But they became aware of a presence on that boat such that if they could have, every last one of them would have run away as fast as they could. So terrifying was it to think of who was on that boat with them. So after a few moments of stunned, slinking silence, recognizing they couldn't run away, they began to whisper among themselves, "Who is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And they asked each other that question, but as they were asking, the answer was forming in their minds. And it was hardly comforting, because they had all been Jewish boys and they had grown up with the Psalms. They had grown up learning scripture, memorizing it perhaps. And that scripture memory paid off in this moment Psalm 29, 3 to 4. The voice of the Lord, Yahweh, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 65, 5 to 7. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. Psalm 89, 8 to 9. O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, Yahweh, God Almighty of hosts, who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Who is this? This is the voice of the Lord over the waters, ruling the rage of the sea, stilling the roaring of the sea, the roaring of the waves. This is the God of our salvation. And here we are, all wet and bedraggled, more motley than usual even, and stained head to toe with sin. And this is our holy God. Jesus was not done teaching that day yet. They had heard the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower. He goes out to seed, and the response to the seed is very varied. Now, Peter and the other disciples, you remember when Jesus called them, what did they do? Peter and James and John and Andrew, Jesus said, come follow me. They left everything and went to follow him. How could they not follow him? He's the real deal. But that very day, they had discovered that not everybody had that response to Jesus. Earlier that day, some scribes from Jerusalem had come. And they had said, oh, by the prince of demons, he cast out demons, you Beelzebub. In the parable of the sower, you see, Jesus began to make sense of that. Some people have hard hearts. The seed falls on them, but it can't penetrate the hardness of hearts. Others' hearts were such that they were not willing to take any heat on account of Jesus, and so they also didn't follow him. And then there were others who were distracted by the things of this world, and ultimately the things of this world distract them away, and they don't follow Jesus either. How rare it was for Jesus to find good soil. When Jesus' mother and brothers came to take him that same day, Jesus said, no, my true mothers and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. How rare it is to find those people. And this was going to be their commission to go into the world with this. So several years later, Jesus would give them their final marching orders after he had died and risen again. He gave them the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission often rolls off our tongues like so much verbiage. But realize, how many of them are there? There's 12 apostles and maybe some other hangers-on who heard this Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all nations to observe all that I have commanded you. Small task. I love it when Matthew talks about that, because he says, when the disciples came to meet him, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but he says, but some doubted. There's no further explanation given, but I suspect that those who doubted realized, okay, what Jesus is going to ask us to do It's not going to calm the storm. It's going to stir up the storm. And the Great Commission, if you're hearing it for the first time, and there's this handful of you, that's a storm. Some doubted, but they did not run away. Because he also said, I am with you always, to the end of the age. You see, they had grown from that boat in the Sea of Galilee to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they all abandoned him. Even Peter said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. No, 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 no. To the cross, where again, most of them ran away. But now the resurrection. They had experienced the whole range of emotions, including all manner of fears. But they did not run away. And now, Jesus gave them this assignment. There was also a storm. But he promised to be with them. Sometime later, you'll recall, Jesus was in prison for preaching about Jesus. This is in Acts 12. Just after Herod killed James. James, his fishing buddy. And in the middle of the night, as he was in prison, the angel led him right out of prison into the street. He didn't believe it was happening. He says he felt like it was a dream. But when he came to himself and realized it wasn't a dream, maybe he remembered Jesus' voice. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus, you see, his mission was different now, carried out through his apostles in the power of the Spirit, to gather a people into his church through Peter and the other disciples that would one day extend to the end of the world. That's why we're here today. No matter what Herod or anyone else did. And so he is with us today to that end. And he has enlisted us in his service to extend this gospel, continue to extend it to the end of the earth. So what kind of storms have we weathered? What kind of storms are tossing us about? What makes us afraid? Well, there are lots of things that made Peter and the other disciples afraid in their world that don't make us afraid anymore like it did them. Most of us here aren't afraid of our daily bread. For today and tomorrow and the next week and maybe the coming years. There's danger in that because we're used to trusting in our wealth and our technology to calm us when there's a storm. There's danger in that because sometimes we lean on that more than on the Lord. But still, the world around us gives us plenty to fear. If you're trying to live your life for Christ, then there's all kinds of dangers that come with that. Of course, if you're not trying to live your life for Christ, there's lots of dangers with that too. If you're trying to you do you, create your own reality, you have a lot to be afraid of and you should be afraid. Life does not conform to you. Little secret. If you have not already, you're going to run into storms trying to create your own reality that you cannot master. Where will that leave you? It's better to be afraid of Christ and to fear him like the disciples did in the boat than to fear those kinds of things. But Christian, understand, God has not called you to calm seas. In case you haven't realized that, another little secret. He calls us into the storm. It's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. It's a jungle in here. And Christ has called you to the world. He's called you in your own heart to let the Word of God dwell in it richly, to change it. Sometimes we think that this story of Jesus in the storm, that the message is, oh, Jesus always calms the storm. No, he doesn't. The message of this is not that Jesus calms a storm. The message of this is that he's in the boat with you. And so you can As a song I sang as a kid, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Remember that? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. That's the message of this. Christ is in the boat. And so sometimes as we are just swamped by the daily responsibilities of a 21st century life, and despite all the inventions that Peter and the disciples didn't have in their day that make our lives easier, there's still, life is not that much easier in the 21st century than it was in the first century. And once in a while, things do happen that really rock your boat and rock your world. Not to mention our own internal struggles with our own sin. But Jesus says, in a way that sometimes shames us, but also is a great encouragement, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Don't forget who's in the boat with us. Again, he doesn't make the waters cease right away, and he doesn't do it at our beck and call. But he's in the business of calling a people out of darkness, into his light. Calling people to be holy and blameless before him and to grow in their witness for him. His presence empowered Peter and the other disciples to go throughout the known world where they endured prison, persecution, lots of storms, literal and figurative. Most of them, in fact, died for the cause of Christ. Because in the sure knowledge that when all is said and done, in Revelation 4:6, there is a sea of glass like crystal, perfectly calm. That's our destiny. And Christ, even now, through all of our storms, is working out his purposes to bring us to holiness, through us to bring others into his kingdom, to experience the calm. May God give you and me grace to fear him in his might and his holiness, so that we don't fear the storms all the days of our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Christ himself is with us. The one who, by calming the storm that day on the sea, evoked dread, horror, fear in his disciples. He is still with us. Teach us, Father, as we go through life, not to seek our own comfort, but to seek his glory as the one who is our King and our Master. In Christ's name. Receive now God's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely